Hello and welcome to the Houston Vineyard Podcast. We sincerely hope that this message is a blessing to you. Enjoy.
Now, because it's not here fully, but I like it. Somebody wrote me a message yesterday and said, "Hey, are you taking care of your out like wrapping your pipes and doing all these things?" And I responded sort of facetiously. I was like, "Yeah." I looked online, and apparently what you do is you just cover it in peanut butter and then pray for the best. So we're covered. But I do know that this is also just, this is a really challenging time, especially if you're homeless. And so the city of Houston is doing a lot of work with making sure that the homeless are taken care of, that they're sheltered, that there's those things. And so later on today, I'm going to put up a link. It's the best resource if you want to be connected to support somehow, to be participating in what they do. I'm going to put a link on some of the ways you guys could connect there, because it is, I mean, as much as we can joke about wrapping our pipes and everything else, like, there are people that are living on the street, and this is a really dangerous time for them. And so I'll have that information up on Facebook sometime today. Also, just, this is not connected to anything, but congratulations, Harry Fritschensaf. He successfully defended his dissertation, and he has made it clear to all of us on no uncertain terms that we are to refer to him as the Honorable Dr. Harry Fritschensaf. But Harry, awesome work. Thank you, man. We love you. We thank you for your example, and congratulations. Let's pray. We're going to be in Ephesians 3 today, but we'll just pray to get started. Father, you are good, exceedingly good. And we thank you. We thank you for your word, which is alive and applicable to our lives. We thank you for the incredible sacrifice that is your son, Jesus, and how it is through his life and death and resurrection that your word takes its proper perspective in our lives. Holy Spirit, we acknowledge that you are here with us. You're in this room, you're wherever we are watching, you are here, and we ask that you would speak to us. We ask that you would bring us comfort or conviction where it's needed. And we ask this all in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. So in the last several weeks, we've been looking at we are, our somos, and we're looking at identity in essence. And there was sort of four main things that we came to in this. And one is that we are created in the image and likeness of God. It gives us this sense of a deeply rooted identity from before we are even conscious of our existence. And then he calls us sons and daughters. So we are now not only sort of made in his image and likeness, but we are family. We are brothers and sisters. We are sons and daughters. We are connected by family name with God. And beyond that, he says we're friends. He invites us into intimacy, into the inner circle of knowledge of what he's doing. And then he says co-laborers. So we see our identity is like firmly rooted in our creation, our family origins with him, intimacy as friends, and then the vocational work together for the kingdom of God. And today, what we're going to be doing is this is sort of a transition message from the idea of identity into the things we do for the good of our soul. Because if we only stay in identity, we sort of just are like, we just become spoiled in some ways. It's like, nope, I'm God's kid, I'm God's kid, I'm God's kid, I'm God's kid. But there is also a journey that happens from the understanding of who we are into a realization of who we are to become as followers of Jesus. As we continue to strive to be more Christ-like, to exhibit behaviors and attitudes and a heart as Jesus did. And so there is, first of all, this image of God that we are, our identity, we are birthed in the image of God. And then we slowly sort of transform into the likeness of Christ. And we're going to talk a little bit about how we are rooted in our identity as we move into becoming more and more like Jesus. So we're rooted in that as we move. And so in Ephesians 3, I'm going to read verse 14 to the end here, and then we'll jump back and forth a little bit. And this is Paul speaking to the church, and he is this prayer for them. And here's his prayer. He says, "This is why I kneel before the Father. Every ethnic group in heaven or on earth is recognized by him. I ask that he will strengthen you in your inner selves from the riches of his glory through the Spirit. I ask that Christ will live in your hearts through faith as a result of having strong roots in love. I ask that you will have the power to grasp love's width and length, height and depth together with all believers. I ask that you'll know the love of Christ that is beyond knowledge, so that you will be filled entirely with the fullness of God. Glory to God, who is able to do far beyond all that we could ask or imagine by his power at work within us. Glory to him in the church and in Christ Jesus for all generations, forever and always. Amen." What I love about the language that Paul uses here is it is invitational, but also an exhortation. It's invitational of a life rooted. Like he says, it's rooted, it's founded. It is, we make our dwelling place here in the presence of God, in the realities of Jesus, his work and his person. We make our home here. We are firmly rooted here. But we don't do this alone. And this is what I love about it. Here in verse 18, it says that I ask that you will have the power to grasp love's width and length and height and depth together with all believers. And I think that is incredibly important for us. Why? Because to understand the wholeness of who God is, like the bigness of God, we need to see him through the fullness of his creation. See, my perspective on God is very small based on my experience and understanding. I don't see the wholeness of God by myself. In order for me to see the breadth and the width and the height and the length of all of this, I need all the other perspectives. I need to see the God that you see through your experience and your understanding and your history and the way he has shown up in your life, which has been different than the way he has shown up in my life. It's vital that in this relationship with God, we understand that it is deeply, deeply intimate and personal, and at the same time, completely corporate and communal. Paul is saying that, here's my desire for you. And oh, by the way, the only way it's going to happen is if you can figure out how to do this together. And he's speaking to a church that is already back in chapter 2. He's reminding them again and again of what Christ has done to amplify our ability to see the wholeness of God. In chapter 2, in verse 14, it says, "Christ is our peace. He made both Jews and Gentiles into one group," which that's not how things worked. "With his body, he broke down the barriers of hatred that divided us." And why did he do that? Because we need each other to see the wholeness of God. As I walk out my faith, as I'm deeply rooted in identity and walking towards the likeness of Christ, I need other people. Do I like that? Sometimes, when other people don't challenge me and my perspective, it's okay. But Paul here is saying it's not only individual, it is corporate. That we're grounded in love. And if we look a bit about where Paul is writing from this, right? Paul's writing from prison for the gospel. And in chapter 3, he talks about this, and he talks about that God has revealed to him the secret plan. And you're like, ooh, I want the secret plan. But Paul doesn't keep it to himself. He says, this is the plan, is that the Gentiles would be co-heirs and parts of the same body, and that they should share with the Jews in the promises of God in Christ Jesus through the gospel. He said, here's the secret plan. He also goes on to say, and this is not new. This has been from the beginning. This goes back to the concept of reconciliation that the Father, the Creator, has been talking about since forever. Restoring all of creation to the Creator. Making things the way they were designed to be made. And Paul says, this is the secret. He wants it all. And when he says all, he means all. Jesus didn't come to like say, okay, here, now we're finally going to give the Gentiles a chance. Jesus came to reveal the secret that that has always been the heart of God. Always. I love Paul. Paul challenges me, quite honestly. If you want to have sort of theological discussions, Danya loves Paul. Like, Paul says it like it is. He doesn't make it. Paul's not warm and fuzzy. Paul's not about how you feel about things. You know, Paul doesn't care. He's like, this is the truth, and you're going to get the truth, and that's... I struggle with that a little bit because I love the mystery. Like, I love sitting in the mystery of things and like, well, like, you know, like, we'll sit in the mystery and, you know, when people are saying, what's the plan? This is a great example of this. Because if Danya can say things about me without me being able to defend myself when she speaks, I can do the same. No, hey, you had your chance. We went to visit my parents. We were living in Mexico. We went to visit my parents in Iowa and decided to go to Chicago for our anniversary for like 2 nights. And we took a thing called a megabus. Which is like, it's like $5, and you feel like you paid way too much. And we took the megabus, and we go to Chicago, and we stay at this hotel, and Danya says, okay, what's the plan? What's the plan? We got 3 days, 2 nights, what's the plan? And I'm like, well, we'll just walk around, and we'll see. It's like, no, like, okay, breakfast, what's the plan? It's like, well, let's just walk around, and we'll find a place that looks good, and we'll stop there. And Danya's like, no, we need, like, what's the plan? See, because that's Paul. Paul's what's the plan? And I'm like, well, the plan is to walk, and we'll see what God's doing. And we spiritualize it, and we'll see what God's doing. And God's all over this tiny breakfast place, and that's where we're going to eat. But I love this about Paul. Paul has every reason for arrogance in the natural. He's educated. He's dynamic. He's charismatic. He is a leader of leaders. He has the ear of people in power. Not only the ear, but they have the seal of approval for him to pursue the things he wants to. And then he meets Jesus. And he begins to speak in these terms. I became a servant of the gospel because of the grace that God showed me through the exercise of power. But God's gave his grace to me, the least of all God's people, to preach the good news about the immeasurable riches of Christ to the Gentiles. See, what happens with Paul in his encounter with Jesus is Paul operates from a place of humility. He no longer holds to what society would give him as far as power, as far as influence, as a part of hierarchy. He rejects it and he humbles himself because of his interaction and transformation with Jesus. The way he walks his life out is a continual grounding and understanding that I am a child of the living God. And I am looking to become more and more like Jesus. See, it's the process of recognizing who I am and who I'm becoming in the light of Jesus, rooted in the love of Christ. This has sort of been a theme that has been batting, like sort of like bobbling around in my head for several months now. And the reality is the word humility is such a challenging word for me personally, probably, but I think for us culturally, humility is not a word that we look at and think, yes, that's what I want. Right? Just societally. I mean, I don't think we as a society are known for our humility. When Americans go on vacation to foreign countries and people talk about their presence, they're not like, oh, they're so humble. That's not what they say. The first thing is, man, they're loud. Why does everybody wear baseball hats? They all play? Humble's not the word that comes to mind. But the reality is, throughout Scripture, those that we see that look most like Christ exemplify the humility that he lived with. And so I'm going to talk about humility a little bit here, and this is going to be sort of intertwined in what we talk about going through the next year, essentially. And I'm going to give you a working definition of humility, and this is sort of my working definition of humility in the way I understand it. So, like, if you look it up and the dictionary says something else, they haven't caught up yet. We're changing things here. But for me, humility is this. It is the right sizing of ourselves to the Creator, creation, and the kingdom. So it's the right sizing of ourselves, our importance, our value, how we see ourselves in light of the Creator, creation, and the kingdom. Paul exemplifies this here. Paul is not speaking from this place of like, oh, I don't want you to think that I'm so important. No, Paul has right-sized himself to the Creator, to creation, and to the kingdom. Paul says, like, all of my earthly accomplishment and my personal societal status are pointless in light of the Creator, creation, and the kingdom. He walks humbly in that place. In order for us to move out of solely an understanding of our identity into becoming more like Christ, the only way we can do that is rooted in love and acting and living from humility. The only way a Jewish people that for generations have understood their importance in relationship to God and the intimacy they have and the specialness of their relationship, the only way to walk through this new life through the life and death and resurrection of Jesus is to walk humbly with others who were not so important before. To right-size ourselves to the Creator, creation, and the kingdom of God. Essentially, what we do is we take our theology, our understanding of God, and our understanding of who He is, and that informs our liturgy. And liturgy, essentially, is the way we walk out our faith in a day-to-day basis. We all have liturgies, and we can even call liturgy, if we want to make it something a little bit more accessible, is rhythms. The rhythms of our faith, the rhythms of our life. And we take this understanding of who God is and who we are in Him and how we navigate our world in light of the Creator, the creation, and the kingdom, and we figure that out, and then we begin to walk out the rhythms of life that express the heart of God for His people. So what does it require? For Paul, it requires a consistent attitude of submitting all he is to all who God is. And submitting his own will to what God has called him to do. Paul is writing from prison two people that are free from a place of joy and contentment and profound love. I mean, that is the ultimate act of humility. He could have used the letter. It's sort of like, you know, if they say you get one phone call. He got one phone call and he calls them to say, humility, right size. It's not just about you, it's about the community. He says, if you want to see the wholeness of God, you have to see the fullness. Or if you want to see the fullness of God, you need to see the wholeness of his creation. You need to see how God has touched other people. See, the best way for us to remain humble is to pursue in others what God has breathed in them. It's a singular focus on the King and his kingdom. And the way we do that is we pursue, we look for, we become explorers of what God has placed in other people in such a way that it keeps our eyes focused on the bigness of God, as opposed to the bigness of myself. And here's the beauty of it. If as a community, as followers of Jesus, and I'm saying big church, little church, and in-between church, if we all did this as followers of Jesus, if this was part of our liturgy, the rhythms of our lives, where we speak into people what we see that God has placed in them, if we do that, our eyes are focused on the work of God and not the work of our own hands. And if as a community we commit to that, and I do that for somebody, I know that somebody will do that for me. So I don't have to do it for myself. See, the reality is we see extremes in personality, right? So we'll do it this way. There's insecurity and there's pride. Those are pretty extremes in personality, right? They actually have the same root. Insecurity is presenting myself in a way that will keep people from seeing how low I really am. Right? And we can do that in a lot of ways. And then pride is presenting myself in a way so that people will recognize how great I really am. Both of those have the same root. We haven't right-sized ourselves to the creation, or the creator, the creation, and the kingdom. Those that are walking out a life of insecurity have not right-sized themselves. They have not realized that they are image bearers of the living God. Sons and daughters, friends, co-laborers. They've missed the point. They've looked at their own natural life and said, I don't stack up. And they've missed the point that God says, I don't care about that. You're mine, and that's enough. And in pride, we go to the other end. We look at everything we have and we don't right-size it. We make the assumption somehow that it's because of how great we are that we have accomplished all this, instead of saying, wait a minute, I am an image bearer of the living God. I'm a son and daughter. I'm a friend and co-laborer. Everything I have is because of the goodness of who he is. Both those extremes are lost identities. They're the active rejection of right-sizing. If we desire to actually follow Jesus in a way that transforms the way we live and the way we look, we must right-size ourselves. And we have to do it together. See, we continue to walk towards Christ-likeness together and in humility, laying down our insecurities, laying down our pride, and elevating the truth of the kingdom of God, the truth of our Creator and his intentions for the creation and the expression that is the kingdom. Paul models this over and over and over again in these verses. I find this exhilarating in some ways, because there are moments in life where we find ourselves on one of these extremes of insecurity or pride, and this exhilaration that comes in, that's just false stuff. There's something real, and it's down here, and it's rooted in the heart of God from the beginning of time, expressed in our identity and walked out in following Jesus. But the reality is, most of the times that I've been in a situation, and I have been on both of these extremes at points in my life, most of the time that these things get reconciled and they come back into a place of right-sizing and humility, it's been because of relationship with others. See the insidious nature of insecurity is that we have to keep it secret. We can't let people in on the secret that we are abysmal and lower than you think I am. And pride, on the same way, is we have to continue to project our greatness until people finally recognize it. But it requires us to isolate from community in some ways, to separate ourselves in a way that protects us from the smaller nonsense. See, but in community, in Christ-like community, rooted in love, as we say here, and pursuing an understanding of the fullness of God and the breadth and the width and the height and the length of his love, it looks different. I'm going to give you a couple examples. When we started, we were getting ready to start the church in Mexico City, and we started a small Bible study. And the first time we went there, it was Danya and myself, my mother-in-law. My father-in-law was there. He was sort of in and out because we met at his law firm. And so he would like stop in and then jump out. And two other people. So essentially, it was the family and two people. And I remember in that process that I was dealing with like profound insecurities. Part of it was the language. I was learning a language that wasn't my own. I was also sort of stepping into things that I wasn't comfortable with. Prior to starting the church, I think I'd spoken publicly or like did a message at a church or something twice in my life. I'd never put myself up. And so insecurity for me was a part of the majority of my sort of childhood into early adulthood. I consistently rejected leadership. Like, people would say, hey, I think you have a capacity for leadership. Like, you're good. I'll just stay back here and serve. You guys figure it out. And so all of a sudden, I'm here, and I'm having to teach, and I'm doing these things. And I remember, like, I thought I was doing a pretty good job of, like, keeping people from seeing how much I was struggling. And my mother-in-law, Gabby, just started to speak into me. I mean, like, she still does it to this day. She'll send me messages and just says, here's who you are. Don't forget that you're a child of God, that he loves you, that there's a calling on your life, and like, here's how I see it being expressed. And so she just spoke life over me for years and years and years. And what she was doing is she was looking at me through the lens of what God had placed and breathed in me and calling it out over and over and over again, until I could find a place of right-sizing. Until the understanding of who I was in light of the Creator, creation, and the kingdom was aligned appropriately. And I remember there was sort of like this moment where it sort of clicked with me. And I went, okay, wait, this isn't about me. This isn't about whether I speak well or whether I think like other people or express the word in like other people. It's not about that. It's really about, I'm his kid. He calls me his son. There's intimacy and friendship, and I'm invited to co-labor with him. So, okay, I can do that. So there was a sweet moment where I felt myself right-sized. And quite frankly, in that moment, things in the church began to change. It was actually a point where the church began to grow and things began to happen. I think the way I spoke changed. There was a lot of movement. And then the church grew and it grew and it grew and it grew. And it got to a point where it was like this church that people started to recognize. So you start getting phone calls. Hey, what are you guys doing? And we keep putting people back to Jesus. The pursuit of the kingdom. We just keep saying, hey, this is a God thing. This is not a me thing. This is a God thing. This is not a me thing. This is a God thing. This is not a me thing. And then eventually you go, but it probably does have something to do with me. I don't know what the number is, but you hit that number on Sunday of attendance and you go, man, God is good and so am I. You get enough phone calls of people saying, hey, I want to bring somebody for the first time, but I need to see if Josh is speaking. And you go, sure you do. I don't blame you. I'm really good at this. You get these moments where people begin to like call you in about how do you make a church grow, and you say, all your systems are pointless. You know, just follow Jesus and let the Holy Spirit guide, and then just be like dynamic like I am, and it'll work. And I remember I was sitting at a table, and people were talking about these things, and my brother was there. And we were having this conversation, and people were sort of like, echándote flores, which means like they're just throwing flowers at you, like just compliments over and over. And we were at this table, and people were like, man, this church, and they had this larger church from California sent their leaders down to our church in Mexico to see what we were doing and how we were doing it and all these things. And you're sitting there, and you're going, oh, man, like, wow. And I'm sitting with these leaders, and they're talking about, we see this, and this is amazing. And I'm responding in a way that, for me, probably had become natural. And they all left, and I felt really good. And my brother goes, man, when did you become a donkey? He didn't say donkey. He used the Old Testament word for that. But he's like, when did you become such a donkey? And I looked at him, and I'm like, do you know who I am? No, I didn't. I wanted to. But it caused me to pause and say, okay, wait a minute. I don't think I'm right-sized. I'm not right-sized to the Creator, the creation, and the kingdom. I've got to pull this back into alignment. Humility is the only way that we can walk out a life that looks like Jesus. It's the only way that we can see what God is doing around us in the wholeness of His creation in a way that shows us the fullness of His goodness, His kindness, His mercy, His grace, and His faithfulness. Paul got it. And he invited this church in Ephesus to get it as well. He said, if we want to see this mystery that God has been planning from creation for the reconciliation of all the creation to its creator in the relationship that was originally designed and thought up and implemented, then we must walk in humility. See, restoration or reconciliation has always been about the whole creation restored in right relationship with the Creator, all of it. And if we are not right-sized, we'll miss it. If we are not rooted in our identity and understanding that our identity gives us the platform for everything, it's the thing where our security starts and ends, is in our identity as created in the image and likeness of God, image bearers of the living God, sons and daughters, friends and co-laborers. If that identity is not the beginning and the end of our source of confidence, we're off. And then in humility, say, together with the wholeness of His creation, with the input and the insight of those that think differently, see differently, experience Him differently than I will move towards an understanding of the fullness of who He is and walk out a life that is more similarly or more similar to the life of Jesus. Right-sizing is not something we do once. It's something we do always. We're always in a place of right-sizing. As the worship team comes up, we're always in a place of right-sizing. Of saying, okay, I'm starting to exhibit behaviors of putting up some fronts so people don't see the pain I'm in or how badly I feel about myself. I need to right-size. Wait a minute, I'm starting to project so that people will begin to tell me how great I am. I need to right-size. And the best way we can position ourselves, posture ourselves to do that work continually is to actively pursue what God has breathed in or is doing in those around us. Because we're not only looking at them, and what we're looking at the God who is in them and working and moving in them. We're looking at what God has breathed in them. We are looking at them as image bearers, as children, as friends, as co-laborers. We look at them and we say, He has placed something in you. Let me tell you what I see. And then we get to say, now tell me how you see God, because I want to see the full picture. And I don't have the luxury of your eyes and your experience. I don't have the luxury of living out what you've lived out to see His goodness and faithfulness, His rescue, His kindness, His blessing on your life. We are firmly rooted. Our identity is completely solid. And as we walk from understanding our identity into the likeness of Christ, rooted in love, we do so from a place of humility. We right size. So as we go into worship, I'm just going to ask that God speak to us. Holy Spirit, speak to us in the room, those on the camera, and I just ask that you would speak life. That you would invite in the gentle way that only you can for us to right size. For some of you, that means that you need to realize that you are more than you give yourself credit for, because you're His. For others of us, we need to realize we are less than we are projecting, because we are His. That we are His first, His always. And out of that, life flows. So Holy Spirit, speak to us as we come back and worship. Thank you.
examine our hearts. So just close your eyes and take the next few seconds to listen to what the Holy Spirit is telling you. Do you feel worthless? Are you haughty? Are you higher? And you feel like God yourself? This is the moment where He's telling us to right size and be His son and His daughter. Walk in the confidence that you are loved by God, that you are worthy, and that there is a God that is higher and above all, even you. And if you feel far away from God, if you don't know Jesus, if you know of Him, if you know Him like a religion, that's not knowing Him. There is a way to know Him, and that's called faith. And faith, the Bible says, that is something that's alive, and you exercise it, and you make steps. If you've never prayed with faith to accept Jesus in your heart, because He is the Son of God and He desires relationship with you, this is your opportunity. So if you're online and you want to do this prayer, if you're here and you want to do this prayer, just pray with faith in your heart and tell Him, Jesus, I'm sorry. I need You to come into my life and show me how much You love me. I believe that You are the Son of God and that You died and rose again for my sins. Show Yourself to me. Amen.
As we were praying before service today, sort of asking God what He'd like to do, what He'd like to speak to us. And here in the room, we're going to have some time for ministry afterwards, but I'm just going to sort of share what we felt like God might be saying. If you're online and would like prayer, there's a link there on the church online. But there's a couple things that somebody's dealing with an old back injury, and it's just not going away. Somebody that's having issues with their hands. Also, somebody that's been limping, so it's like sort of leg, ankle, knee sort of issues. And then there's somebody that are incredibly brokenhearted right now. And God wants you to know that your heart is His handiwork, and that He is mending those wounds. The other thing is that there's a sense that God wants to come in a visitation for His people, and that it looks a little bit like this. The scripture says it's like returning to our first love. It's sort of the excitement and all the possibilities that come in new relationship, all the butterflies in the stomach, and like, oh, this is that's what He wants to visit His people with. And so if you are desiring sort of a visitation from God, He desires to visit. As we go through our week, may we have the courage to right-size ourselves to the Creator, His creation, and the kingdom. May we actively look at those around us to see where God is moving and what He has placed in them. And may we be rooted in His love, secure and in our identity as we walk out a journey to become more Christ-like every day. As you do that, this is our prayer. May the living God,
que el Dios vivo,
the creator of all the heavens and the earth,
creador del cielo y de la tierra,
may He richly bless you and keep you.
Que él te bendiga y te guarde.
May He make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you.
Que él haga su rostro resplandecer sobre ti y te dé su gracia.
May He smile on you and fill you with His peace.
Que Dios mismo te sonría y te dé su paz.
You have been and continue to be extravagantly loved by our Father.
Ha sido siempre y sigue siendo hoy extravagantemente amado por tu Padre Celestial.
Go do the same.
Ve y haz lo mismo. lo mismo.
Have a great week of worship. We'll see you here next week.